Well, hey everybody, welcome. Merry Christmas. So glad that you are here. I know how big of a deal it is for every one of us to think about how we consider and celebrate Christmas. And so I just want to say to those of you who call Eastern Hills home, and maybe you're here and you've invited somebody, thank you so much. Like that level of trust that what they're going to experience here, other than the three that you just saw, is going to be really great. Thank you so much. Really, truly, it makes we don't take that for granted. And then for those of you where maybe Christmas or Easter, days like this, or some of the only days maybe you find a church and you plug in or you show up, thank you so much for trusting us as a part of celebrating Christmas for you or for your family. That is a huge, huge honor that we don't take lightly either. I know that Christmas is a time that lots of us have been getting ready for, right? Like, I'm sure that the Amazon delivery guy to our house has thought, couldn't you have done this all in like one order? You know, like maybe that's been the case for you. I know it's just easy for us as we think about what it means to prepare for this season. It's easy for lots of things to happen, but our heart not to really be prepared. And so for the last few weeks, actually, as a church, we've been doing what's called Advent, which is a way we prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas. And followers of Jesus have been celebrating it for thousands of years. And the focus that we have today is on love. And it's a hard one because I think a lot of us define love differently. And so for some of us, love is this amazing idea. For some of us, love is something that's maybe somewhat less than that, or something somebody said but they didn't show up in our life. And we're going to talk about the way that God loves us. And it's better than anything we could ever experience in any other way. And so I really hope that God extends this special, special new way of thinking about love. Now, I know that Christmas, it's hard to think about new ways, right? I remember when I was a kid, how special it felt when you would open that package and there was this like really cool thing inside, and it's exactly what you hoped for, but you didn't know that somebody knew that you wanted it. And just the thought that they put into that they would know you that well, they would care for you that well, they would extend that much generosity. There's just something so special about it. As I've gotten older, I don't know if this is the case for you, as I've gotten older, that's happened less, and it is 100% my fault. Here's the two things that I've done. One, I just tell people what I want. And so when I open it up, I'm like, oh my gosh, how'd you know? Like, oh, I told you, you know, that's... And the other thing is, like, as you're an adult, you're like, oh, I really want that. And so you just, like, buy it, you know? So that sort of takes it out too. I don't know if that's your experience or not with Christmas and gifts, but my hunch is that can become our experience as we think about church, as we think about a time like this. I'm guessing that for some of you, especially if you only come on days like this one, you think, like, I hear the same message every time. I kind of get it, you know? Like, I understand the shtick. I understand. But my prayer is that God will show you something in the next few minutes that is different and new from anything you've ever experienced before. That the love that God has for you will shake in your heart, in your soul, in a brand new way. Now, as we've been looking at these Advent themes, we've also been looking at Christmas classic movies. And they were voted on by folks kind of on social media as we got close to the series. And the one that we're looking at this week is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which is about half a century old, and it's playing on every network probably right about now, right? It's just, we all watch it. And as we look at other movies over the course of the series, I have to kind of explain them. Sometimes I'm watching them for the very first time. This one isn't quite that same way, because even if you haven't seen the movie in a while, you know the story, because there's a song. So here's what I'm gonna do. Kids, I bet that if you help me sing this song well enough, that all the grown-ups in the room will sing with us. Will you help me? And if you wanna do the call-outs, you can do it too, whatever, okay? Let's sing it together. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, Won't you guide my sleigh tonight? And all the reindeer loved him, and they shouted out with glee, Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in his story. Way to go. That was good. I never know, like, when this happens, I never quite know the personality of the person. So I'm not going to, like, look in the part of the room that it happened. But there was a little girl that was doing, like, motions through the song. It was amazing. So sorry you didn't get to see that. But that's Rudolph, right? He's this cute little reindeer up in the North Pole. And like every little reindeer up there, he just wanted to help Santa. He wanted to help guide the sleigh to get the toys to all the kids around the world. But there was a problem, right? That when people discovered that Rudolph's nose glowed red, it created distance, right? They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to approach him, and so they didn't. And I don't see anybody with red noses in here, but I just wonder, is there anything in your life, anything in your circumstances, especially stuff that it feels like you can't control, where it feels like it creates a distance between you and other people? It feels like fitting in just feels impossible. See, in Rudolph, he's actually not the only one that can't fit in. There's an elf named Hermie who does not want to be a toy-making elf. He wants to be a dentist, which feels like a weird career change, but... And at one point, as he's trying to make toys, the head elf just says, "You'll never fit in." I just wonder, have you ever felt that way? Has it ever felt like no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you really want those friends, you want that community at work, you want to get along with your neighbors, it just feels like there's distance? Well, the thing about Rudolph that we all remember, right, is at the end of the story, everybody loves Rudolph. Everybody accepts Rudolph. But the kind of love that they have for Rudolph is the kind of love that we experience sometimes, right? And that's the kind of love that's conditional. See, Rudolph found love and he found acceptance when he was useful. He found love and he found acceptance when he did something that people appreciated. And sometimes we think about love that same way. We extend it to others, or we receive it from others, or worse yet, we feel like we receive it from God only when we find ourselves useful. But Christmas is incredible because it shows us that the love of God for each and every one of us is universal. It's unconditional. That God loves you because he created you in his image with infinite dignity, value, and worth. And it's actually better than just that God loves you. What we're going to discover over the next few minutes is that Jesus became like us because he liked us. I hope that you've never heard anybody say to you, "You know what, I love you, but I don't really like you." I hope you've never heard that. But my guess is you felt that. My guess is that at some point along the way, somebody in your life, somebody that you thought, this person's supposed to love me, and they do out of duty. And sometimes we connect that to God, but we're like, I don't think they like me very much right now. I think I'm disappointing them. I think the choices that I'm making, I think that there's a disappointment I'm not sure I can ever come back from. We all have people in our lives that we could think, you know what, they have a duty to love me, but I don't know that they like me very much. The great thing about Christmas, and what I hope it does for you, is I hope it takes the pressure off. That you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend to fit in. You don't have to pretend to have it all right. You don't have to pretend to be making all the right choices, because God's love for you truly is unconditional and universal. And Christmas reminds us of this. Christmas reminds us that even God's people, Israel, in the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, as they kept messing up generation after generation after generation, God kept extending love to them. He kept extending grace to them. And not only that, he was whispering from generation to generation to generation that the thing they could never do on their own, he would do for them and for us. It's really the story of our ransom. As a matter of fact, you may not know this about Christmas, but it is our ransom story, that God sent his only son as a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago to pay the debt that you have, that I have, that humanity collectively has. That at the end of the day, there is a standard of holiness and perfection for the God of the universe that we have never and will never and can never achieve on our own. Now, this kind of life of Jesus was described by four specific people through eyewitness accounts. and what we call the Gospels. But what's so unique about that is that they've survived 2,000 years and we still use them and grow from them today. But 2,000 years ago, almost everyone was illiterate. And if you wanted someone to write about your life, you basically had to be an extremely rich person. And while that wasn't true for Jesus, his life and his ministry was so influential that these four different people writing eyewitness accounts of his ministry, they wrote it to different audiences. And John, a guy that walked with Jesus, that did life with Jesus, he wrote it really to you and me. He wrote it to people that were like, oh, I'm not totally sure about God. I'm not totally sure about faith. If this is real, if this is supernatural, if this is bigger than I can understand or explain, if there's a cosmic story, tell me that. And so that's what John did. And so in the very first chapter of his book, he writes this. He says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John was saying is that this plan, this was not a surprise to God. This was always his plan A, to reconcile you and me to himself. That the creator of the universe would come to the planet that he created and the people on that place would not recognize him. That he would extend sacrificial love to people that he loved and they would not love him back. Because for many people, especially religious people, he represented a threat to the system that they thought they had to follow in order to get to God. But Jesus was all about coming to you and me and doing the work on our behalf. And then he gives us this incredible invitation that everyone, anyone in here, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you describe yourself as, every single person in here has an invitation to believe and to receive, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and to receive the gift that he's made available by his life, and that you and I would be adopted as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Christmas is a reminder that it's not too late. Christmas is a reminder that God is still working, that it's another year of his patience for you to turn back to him. Because he doesn't just love us, he likes us. He didn't do this from a distance. He didn't keep himself at arm's reach. He didn't stay in heaven untouched from our brokenness, from our sin, from our pain. He came down. He became like us because he likes us. He took on all the pain, all the hurt, all the disappointment, all the disillusionment that you and I experience every day. He experienced it too. Fully God and fully man, he can relate to your pain. He walked with people who were in desperate need. He himself experienced sickness. He watched other people experience disease, was able to heal some, chose not to heal others. He had this incredible mission that he was about in his life. And when you and I look at it, it offers to us this unbelievable contrast that the God of the universe is so concerned about your life and your eternity that he would leave the perfection of heaven and come to the brokenness of earth, to the hurt, to the pain. Now, Jesus didn't just come to earth. He came to earth to fulfill the law. The law was a set of guidelines that God gave to Israel before Jesus came for two reasons. One, to help them stay connected to him, but two, to show them over time, over generations, that they could never follow them completely and perfectly. That it was actually going to be someone else, Jesus, the Messiah, that would do that for them. John goes on in that same chapter to describe it this way. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus did not come to the planet to tell you and me that the law is no big deal. He didn't come to say obedience doesn't matter. He came and said, you will never be perfectly obedient. So I will be perfectly obedient for you. He didn't minimize the truth. He embodied it. And then he expressed grace upon grace by saying, you know what? This incredible idea of the truth and my perfect obedience to it. If you will believe that I am who I say I am and receive the gift that I make available to you, I will take my obedience and make it your obedience. I will take my inheritance and make it your inheritance. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the grace upon grace that Jesus offers as a baby in a manger, ready to grow up in perfect obedience for you and me. Jesus came as a baby to love a world that would not love him back in hopes that someday, maybe today, you would. Now, Rudolph as a movie, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. It is a fun movie, and we're all excited at the end that Rudolph has found acceptance and he's found people that love him. But does it bother you a little that people chose to love him for how he was, not who he was, for what he could do for them? Have you ever felt in your life like that's why other people love you? I hope you hear me, that the great news about Christmas is that God loves you for who you are, not for how you are. No accomplishment or credential can qualify you or disqualify you from the love of God. There is nothing you can do that would make him love you more, and there's nothing that you can do that would make him love you less. You are his wayward child, and he longs to have you back into relationship with him. He sent his son as a sacrifice to make that possible. And I know that for some of you, you're here, somebody invited you, you're doing your part, whether it's a family member or a friend, but you're really not about the God thing, you're not about the church thing, you're just kind of putting in your time. But let me just tell you, whether you know this to be the case today or not, here's what I believe Christmas means. Christmas means you are loved, it means you are liked, and it means you can't change it. It means that no matter who you are, and it means that if you never make a decision to believe and receive that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's done for you what he's done, he'll still love you because his love is unconditional and he doesn't love you for how you are. He loves you for who you are because you're his child. Rudolph, he needed to find friends, right? He was in a tough spot in the movie, and so he finds this elf, Hermie, that I mentioned, and they kind of decide they're going to have to bail. And they have this conversation, right, where Hermie says, hey, what do you say we both be independent together, huh? Rudolph's like, what about my, you know, red nose? We okay there? And he says, well, if you're okay with me being a dentist. And that's their deal, right? Like, they're going to see beyond how they are to who they are, and that will be enough. And they run away to this place called the Island of Misfit Toys. And on the Island of Misfit Toys, they find a bunch of toys that have slight imperfections, and they just assume kids around the world aren't going to want to play with these. And so they're on there. They need help. And so eventually they're able to help them, get them off the island, get them into the hands of kids that can play with them. And I don't know about you, but when I watch a movie or when I see a story, I instantly kind of think about who am I in this story, where would I place myself? And as it relates to our connection with God, in the story of Rudolph, you are on the Island of Misfit Toys. I am on the Island of Misfit Toys. That without outside help, I will never find my way home. Without outside help, I will never find my way back to the relationship that God designed me to have. But because of what Jesus did, I can. I can find community, I can find love for something deeper than my resume. I remember my family, we moved in third grade out of state, and I had formed a lot of really good friends where we grew up before that, but when we moved, I was just a, you know, really shy kid. I had a pretty bad stutter. I had like just a lot of things kind of going against me a little bit, and finding friends that could see beyond that, finding friends that would see me for who I was and not just what I had to offer was so important. And when I had them, when I found them, I hung on to them. And maybe for you, it's not third grade. Maybe it's middle school. Maybe it's high school. Maybe you find yourself as a young adult or in a new career setting or a new season in a family. Or you find yourself getting ready to be an empty nester or find yourself as a retiree, and you're looking for those kinds of people. You're looking for people that can be your people. You're looking for people that can love you for who you are, not just how you are. And we want to be that kind of community. We want to be the kind of place where, yeah, we'd love to see you on Christmas Eve, but we'd love to see you more than that because we think that you would make us better. We think that this community would benefit from one another. And it's not because we're so smart, or it's not because we're so good. It's because we've experienced this kind of love from God. And the natural expression when you experience the kind of love that God shows you, the kind of love that you couldn't earn, that you didn't deserve, but the kind of love that a perfect, holy God extends and sacrifices the life of his own son to bring you back with, you naturally express that to others. We say this all the time, right? That Jesus is the reason for the season, you know? And that's true. But Jesus is the reason for a lot more than the season. He's the reason for hope. He's the reason that you can trust God. He's the reason that you can share life with others. He is the reason. It's because he loved us that we can love others. Christmas reminds us that God doesn't just love us. He likes us. So much that he was willing to come close. He was willing to leave heaven and come to earth for the brokenhearted, for the hurting, for the disappointed, for the discouraged, for the disillusioned, for you. And this wasn't just something that he extended 2,000 years ago and hoped you'd notice. It's something that he is still extending today. In just a minute, we're gonna hear a song together, and this song has in the middle of it this word Emmanuel. And it means God with us. And that is not just describing baby Jesus in a manger 2,000 years ago. It's describing God's presence that's available to you right now. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that as you listen to this song, God will remind you, perhaps reawaken something in you of the kind of relationship he built you to have. And if you're somebody that maybe has walked away from God or you feel like God's left you, my prayer is that he'll wake you up too. And he will show you the invitation that's available to a love that no one else is capable of offering. Can I pray for you? God, thank you for every person here, every person in this room, every person around our campus, every person watching online. God, we are so overwhelmed this Christmas that you would come close, that you would take on our suffering, our pain, our mistakes, that God, you would leave the 99 to get each and every one of us. As we listen to this song together, God, would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts? Would you take the most cynical in this room? And God, would you speak to them right now? In Jesus' name, amen.